fifth and final myth, and then I think we'll have some time to kind of wrap up some of these things and go back over what we've talked about.
Mm-hmm.
Eternity begins when we die. Now, Ken, Christians are accustomed to talking about making the distinction between time and eternity. Doesn't that distinction itself imply that eternity begins after time, at least for us, ends, that time, that eternity does begin when we die?
Well, certainly. From one perspective, eternity starts when time ends. Eternity starts either after we die or after Christ comes. But when the Bible describes eternal life, it often sort of goes us one better and speaks of such life as the present possession of Christians in this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Present tense, have it now. Or, from later in John 3, he who believes in the Son has, not will have, has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. Or, of course, Jesus' famous words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. There's a hymn that says, it is not death to die. And that's an absolutely true statement. I like to point out to people, especially when someone has died, a faithful Christian who has heard God's word and been fed on the Lord's body and blood over the years, that God is simply bringing about the completion of what started in that person's life in baptism. That was where the real death, the important death in that person's experience took place, when that person was joined with the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that moment where, when their heart stopped beating and their brain waves stopped functioning, was, by comparison, only a small thing. Again, God takes a bad thing and makes it into a good thing in Christ.
Well, this is a marvelous perspective. And, for the Christian to know that we don't have to wait, that eternity has already begun as soon as God brought us to faith in Christ, eternity for us began. We were crucified with him. We were raised with him. We are now already living the life that Christ has promised us in all its fullness in eternity. What assurance does this bring?
The assurance is that we are hearing the voice of our good shepherd. Jesus put it that way. This is not an original thought with me. My sheep listen to my voice, he says. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. The fact is that everything that God has done for me and for my salvation here in time, from the moment, in my case, of my baptism when I was just a few days old, to my continued nurture in the faith, as I've heard God's word, and as I said a moment ago, have received his body and blood, have confessed my sins and received his absolution, all of that, up to the time when I die, everything there is something that God had already planned and purposed to do from all eternity. And boy, is that a great perspective. That this is not just something accidental, it's not an afterthought, it's not a sort of a spur-of-the-moment thing on God's part. This is something he did with great deliberation. And Paul writes to the Romans, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now, unfortunately, people very often quit quoting the passage right there. But it goes on, who have been called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to talk more about that call and that purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The people who end up glorified, the people who end up with God in heaven, are the people that God has intended to do that for from all eternity.
Someone's going to say at the end of this conversation, especially with the tremendous comfort that you've been able to lay before us based upon what Scripture teaches, the truths rather than the myths that Scripture teaches regarding death as a conquered enemy, regarding the fact that we will be raised as ourselves in these bodies, fully redeemed, without sin, with Christ for all eternity, and that eternity has begun for us as Christ has brought us to faith in him. Someone's going to say, it's all very heavenly, and Christians are often guilty of being so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good. Is that a risk?
Well, I suppose there's always temptation as long as we're in this world, and we can always take even, you know, God's word and mess it up. But it would be a messing up that would get us to that kind of a thought. I think I know what people are talking about when they say that somebody can be so heavenly-minded that he's of no earthly good. But I really think that the perspective that the Scripture gives us is very, very much the opposite. Paul wrote a letter to the Roman colony of Philippi. And in Philippi, there were a bunch of retired soldiers, veterans of the Roman army. They may have been in this Macedonian city, but they regarded themselves as Romans. That was where they got their identity, their sense of dignity. It's where they got their security. They knew that if anybody attacked Philippi, the Roman army would be there pretty quick. Writing to these people, Paul says that our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He's saying, you Romans, you don't know the half of it. You may get great security from knowing that right now, though you are there in Philippi, you are citizens of Rome, but your real citizenship as Christians is in heaven. That's where you get your identity. That's where you get your sense of dignity and bearing in this world. It's the person who knows he's going home, or maybe even more appropriately, that home is coming to him as Christ comes to claim us for himself for all eternity. It's the person who knows that is not going to take his cues from the world around him. He's not going to be intimidated by what people say or by events that happen in the midst of this world. This is just the person who can do the most good for Christ in this world, it seems to me.
Finally, with 1 minute, Ken, how ought a Christian be rightly mindful of his own mortality?
Our mortality is a sign and symptom of our sin. Again, the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. It's because of our sin that we are subject to death in the first place. We can't do anything about that on our own, but we do have a high priest who knows what it's like to be us, who knows what it's like to be human in every respect, who even underwent death itself as our substitute, so that we don't have to be eternally separated from the saving presence of God. He went through it on the cross, crying out even that God had forsaken him. This God forsaken by God is the one who has paid our price, and he rose from the dead to say the price, yes, indeed, has fully been paid. Because I live, you live also.